Like to open your Bible, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 14. In our study of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is giving us a personal accounting, chapter 14 and 15. He's giving us an accounting as he looks and evaluates where he is in the light of yesterday. And there was a great drought back in the days of Jehoiakim, at the beginning of that reign time, his time as king. And the drought was to awaken judgment, Deuteronomy. God said he would bring drought in order to awaken the heart. And the drought was, drought means no water, no food, drinking, anything to do with water. And thus it becomes very critical. And thus the people going through that drought should have recognized the outer evidence of an inner problem. They should have recognized that the drought outside was because of the drought inside their heart. But they didn't do that. And so in the process, Jeremiah, since they aren't waking up and responding, then Jeremiah is, and the remnant of believers would be. Well, Jeremiah is doing that, and we share together in at length the fullness of verse 7, 8, and 9. And so I'll read them just to pick them. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against thee. So Jeremiah recognizes as part of the nation of Israel that he is identifying himself with the problem, with the people. And thus, remember we share together that all the concern in the world doesn't cure anything. So you can have all kinds of concern. It doesn't fix anything. And so we share that together. And so Jeremiah then turns and says, God, verse 7, do thou it, that one word in the Hebrew, one word, verb, to act, to do, to labor, to fabricate, do something. Do it. God, you got to do something. No one's going to do it. They aren't going to do it. I can't do it. Daniel can't do it. Ezekiel can't do it. Who's going to do it? You have to do it. And you're going to do it for your name's sake, as we read, on account of who you are, not account of who we are. We have no oomph, no power with that. It's nothing to do with us. You're the creator. You're the redeemer. And so it has to do with your activity. And we share together that in verse 8, he's the hope of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel, and the hope, they needed hope. And we share together that in the process, help needs hope, and we use 911, simple illustration. In the crisis, when everything else fails, you try to call the people that are trained or ready to help. You call 911, and so you call for help. But you need to have hope that they'll come. And if they don't come, then help is very frustrated. So help, calling 911, help, hope because of help, and help because of hope. So the two go together. And we need them. We need them. We need to look for something, cry out for something, and then seek to have the effectiveness of something is going to happen to truly bring that help to us. And in verse 8, O help of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. So God, the Lord God of Israel, is the hope, and we share together that the hope of Israel, God, is also the Savior thereof in a time of trouble. So he's the hope, that's right. So your anticipation, expectation is well placed, and He is the Savior. So if anyone can rescue, anyone can deliver, anyone can deliver us from being surrounded in every way and caught in a circle and we can't get out, like in the lion's den, can't get out of it, well, God, you can get us out. That's the word Savior, to be able to set us free from that bondage, that being bound. So now, in the light of that, if you would, over to Isaiah 45 for a moment, just to make connections with the hope and the Savior. Way back 100 years earlier with Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, and picking up, if I may, directly in verse 15, in the light of the context, "Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." You're the Savior. And God, we don't always know what you're doing. You don't tell us what's going on. And we'd like to see, we'd like to understand, but we don't. So, but God, you are the Savior anyway. So we don't see anything, but you're the Savior. Hang on to that. Now, over in the end of verse 21, I'll read the verse. "Tell ye and bring them near for the nations," etc., people, "let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient old time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." Verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Why? For I am God, and there is none else." There's no one else. So God, you're the only Savior, and the believer, Jeremiah and Isaiah and everyone else that believed, understood that. You're the Savior, and you're able to save. You're the hope. And the hope is not to be disappointing. You are to be encouraged because he truly is the Savior. And if anyone can solve anything and everything, God can. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, hanging on to that, go with me, please, over. So here we want to look at ourselves now each time, because here we are. Jeremiah is sitting in a terrible, terrible condition. Israel is going down the tubes fast. They care little to what the consequences of Babylon coming in and Nebuchadnezzar, and they've been forewarned. Our own country has been forewarned. We already know what's happening, but we aren't doing very much about it for one reason or another. And we all have that. So it's a global problem. It isn't just America. It's Europe and Canada and everything else. Now, so here, Romans, and Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, picking up the thought, and going, if I can, in the light of the context, verse 15, verse 3. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime," which we're reading, we've been reading them in Jeremiah, it's Isaiah, "whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." So that's why we're reading them, so that we get the benefit of how does anyone handle situations that are impossible? And when there's little to no help from anybody to fix anything, and no one cares about fixing anything, so is there an answer? Is there hope? Yes, there is. Therefore, so we're learning from it, chapter 15, verse 4, that, the end of the verse, verse 4, that we through patience, bearing up under the load, and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God, that's what we're reading. So we're reading it also, we have it. So we aren't discovered, we understand that is it reasonable for the believer to have hope? Absolutely. according to the scriptures, you gave them so we could have hope. And verse 5, and that now the God of patience, bearing up under the load, consolation, comfort, encouragement, grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Verse 13, now the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, full of hope. I told you, we shared it how many times over the years. Yeah, that's the motivation. Motivation to go tomorrow, the next day, the next day, the next day, through the thick and thin, is you have hope. If you don't have hope, you just sort of plow along. Like we said in the teachers' meeting, you plow along and learn nothing from it. Just keep going and you learn nothing. You aren't facing the reality to learn anything. So God, here we are going, and hope is necessary in order that we might understand, and we have a wonderful Savior to get us there through it. So we go on, and we're anticipating, and with all the different things that happen and will happen, wow. And verse 13, the end, believing that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God, we're looking to you, and therefore we shared in the light of Jeremiah last time, don't lose courage. Don't lose courage. You don't want to be, don't get cowardly. Don't back down. And don't lose concern. And Jeremiah is exercising a healthy, holy, happy concern for Israel. If you don't have it, Jeremiah does. And he has it in his heart. And therefore, he's concerned. And therefore, God, we want to be concerned. We don't want to lose the concern, God. You lose the concern, and you say, oh, well, what's the use? What can I do? And you let it go. You ought to be understanding that God is dealing with every single problem on the face of planet Earth and in all of the galaxies. So we want to run with God. And now, just think, if you would, if you were in a military situation or something, that may not help you girls, but a military situation, and there's the general, and there's the board, and there's the battlefield, and here's all the things there going on, and they're going on now, and the general and those, they're all involved in not just one thing. They're involved in everything that's happening. The guy out there in a trench out in the middle of nowhere, he's just there. But if you were in headquarters, you ought to understand what the generals and people are looking at so that you're with them. Otherwise, you don't know what they're facing. You don't know what they're up against. So you want to understand as much as you can what's happening so that you can be on the same page with them. God is doing all kinds of things and allowing them, from little baby to get by an alligator and all kinds of things. And you want to stay with God. You don't want to lose it. You want to be concerned. God, I'm with you. So what's happening? So we're looking to God with great hope, great encouragement. We have a wonderful Savior. So we aren't at a loss. Headquarters isn't in jeopardy. God isn't in trouble at all. So I need to understand that as a believer and have the hope that Scripture provides. How do we have the hope of the Word of God? Because of the God of the Word, who's the God of hope. Now, having said that, we don't want to lose that. And if we lose that, we join the crowd and slide along with the flow of the river. We don't want to do that. So you want to be, you want to understand. You aren't trying to escape, you're trying to get involved. You aren't in charge. You aren't going to solve it. But you want to have the same movement of mind so that the general can, instead of looking at all the people around us, around the table, and he's the only one that understands the consequences and the decisions that have to be made. God wants you and me involved in what's happening. We aren't going to fix it. God is. But we are involved. And so the general is happy because the rest of the crew is on the same page with them. God, you're happy because we're on the same page with you. Do you understand that? You can't just be sort of stupid about the whole thing. You're supposed to be involved. And you can't be involved unless you get involved. You have to have a concern. And a healthy concern. Now, having said that little bit, go with me, please, back over to Jeremiah. If I can, Jeremiah chapter 14. And in the process now, so their testimony, the hope of Israel, verse 8, the Savior in thereof in the time of trouble, he's the Savior thereof. And thus there's the cost and consequences of everything, but we're to be concerned, involved, and part of it, and the end to be a testimony. So here we are as believers on planet Earth, and all the things are happening all over the world, and here we are, and here we are in the presence of angels, or one way or another, all during the day, somehow. And so God, here we are, and we're identified with you, so that of all the people walking up and down and work, going to school, classroom, grocery store, neighborhood, God says, there's one of them. That's my man. That's my woman. And the angels know it. And so we stand out. We don't even know we are. We're there. And God, here we are. And in the we're a testimony of the conditions, the troubles. We aren't indifferent to them. We aren't at all. We're caught up in them in a good way, so that we're looking and understanding God's doing and working and busy working. And he's the only Savior, and he's saving here and now. And so, God, we're looking to you to deal with our heart, and thus we're looking and waiting and waiting and waiting for God to do what you do, and you're going to do it for your name's sake. You're going to do it. Now, having said that, in time of trouble, God, you're there. Absolutely, I'm there. Okay, now you have the exercise of a believer growing, learning, exercising on a relationship. And so in the process, verse 8, then the little question comes up, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Now, why should you be that? Now, in the process, why, little word why, a little word, preposition why, and in the process, why, I should say, in the process, that why is in the Hebrew, means an urgent request. The why isn't just why, it's an urgent why. Why, like that. Why, like that. And if you looked it up, that's what it would be. Why? So that's that. What are you saying, Jeremiah, after saying this to God? God, why shouldst thou be as a stranger? So why are you, for what reason, to what purpose, to what end, wherefore, why are you like a stranger in the land, and a wayfaring man, it means a wanderer going from one thing to another, just wandering around, as a man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? And here you go, God, here you are, you're looking, God, here we are. Remember we read earlier, God, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 15, and you hide yourself, but you're the Savior, and here we are in trouble, but you are there. You're there. So God, we know you're there. We know you're able to save all for your name's sake. And God, we know you're concerned, but we don't. We're trying to get a handle on why we don't see your concern. There's no question, God, you're the Savior, and you're the hope, and you're concerned. We shared it last night a little bit with the interest. Every person is extremely, God created them, and he's personally interested in them, and especially when they believe. and they become his personal interest. You can't get better than that. You can't do better than that. And that's, God's interested, wow, in you. Really? Who else is? Who else is?
Right.
God is. And God can do something about his interest now. So here we are looking and asking why you tarry for a night. Philip comes in. And so seemingly you're unconcerned. God, aren't you concerned? It seems like you aren't concerned. I know you're concerned, though, said Jeremiah. I'm saying this, but I know you're concerned. It seems like you aren't, not you, I know you aren't concerned, not saying that. It seems like you're like a wayfaring man. I know you're not a wayfaring man. I know that. So God, that just comes through, has no relationship to the property, to the people, to anything. You're just passing through. Who cares what's going on? Now, so there's that. Now, then we go to verse 9. Why shouldst thou be as an astonied, or as a man astonied? So the word astonied has to do with what? It has to do, here's the little word, why again. Why, God, verse 1, about the traveling, wandering man, that just goes through, and now his why again, why should thou be as a man astonied? And that has to do with what purpose, what kind of reason is there that you should be a man that is to, the word is to grow stiff, to be startled, to be shocked, cannot find words to say. It's being very perplexed, overcome, taken by surprise and incapable of answering, capable of hearing, like hearing something strange and brand new, and you don't know what to do. God, are you like that? Are you so surprised and helpless? I know you're not, but that's what people think, because you don't care, that you don't, it's a big thing. Well, I didn't know the alligator was there. No, God, you do know. That's right. So, God, here we are looking. And Jeremiah, you understand, you have a concern about it. To what end, for what reason, to what purpose does it seem like you're not concerned? We're asking a question, urgent. Why? We're trying to get an answer. As it were, why does it seem like you're not concerned when you really are? Now, in the light of that, in verse 9, not only as an astonished man, but as a mighty man that cannot save. And the word might, to be able to prevail, to have power, to power, strong, powerful, mighty, valiant, a warrior, a hero, all of those words. You're a mighty man. It seems like a mighty man, that's lost all its strength. A Superman, but you can't do anything anymore. A warrior, but you can't, there's no fight in you left. A hero, but you aren't interested in being a hero. God, we're looking, and you're not able to save. You're not able to deliver. God, you're powerless. You seem to be powerless. Not only as a stranger, as you see, as we should, as a man shocked, the conditions are so bad, I couldn't believe it could happen like this. That we know that, you know that. And someone, God, you can save, but maybe people, you're looking, it looks like you can't save. But God, you can save. That's right. So now, in the light of that, three, the wise, that you cannot save. Now, and we'll take a look just to tie that together, because the answer is there, if I can, in why, to what purpose, to what end. Jeremiah and chapter 2. And you will note, please, verse 27. Remember, we looked the other day at this, saying to a stalk, Thou art my father, and to a stone, this is idolatry, Thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in a time of their trouble, remember we just read, a Savior in the time of trouble, if Jerusalem and Judah aren't in trouble, they never will be, they're in terrible trouble. But, verse 27, back unto me, and not their face, but in the time of their trouble, they will say, Arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. And wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. You're looking to me, and you've got 45 different phone numbers for 911. And you're calling all of them. Why don't you call them instead of calling me? Call them. You want them. You trusted them. You're looking to them. You worship them. Call them. Now, if you would, chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, and again, chapter 11, please, and in verse 12 directly, Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go, and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. They're going to look for their solutions. They are not going to ever work. They're never going to work. But they've trusted them and worshipped them and built their images and idols and philosophies and ideologies. They can do all of that. They aren't going to help. Just aren't going to help. In light of reality, solving the problems, looking at life, that isn't a solution. The solution for the heart, you can have the best heart transplant in the world, but it won't save you. You can't touch the human person inside. Only God can. And only God can save the person. There's no one else. No one can do anything. The demons can mess everything up, but that's all. Now, here in Jeremiah, picking up, if I can, in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. So God, you're telling us why you're quiet. What's the purpose? Because you got to let the whole thing work itself out because it's so bad. And there's no hope. They don't believe in God, so there's no hope. He is the hope. There's no Savior. You don't believe in God, so there's no Savior either. And all you've got is your own solutions, and they're useless against Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah 59, if I can, in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. So what's the problem? Well, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So why don't you see God? Why don't you understand God? Because you have a great storm in your life, and it says so many clouds and so much confusion, you can't see God. It isn't God isn't there. The sun's there. You just can't see it. And it's all because of you. So God, you're always there. That's right. But it seems like you're not there. Why aren't you there? But you are. You are there. It's just we don't connect. And it's our problem. Always our problem. Personal. Now, having said that, over to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, remember, after the Assyrian captivity and after the Babylonian captivity, when Nehemiah is back in the land with Ezra, And they built the temple, not like Solomon, but built the temple and walls and stuff. And here's Nehemiah speaking. And I'm interested, in the light of what we're looking at in Jeremiah, I'm interested in his comment. He went to Assyria, to the Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar taking the city, and here they are out of the city, back in the land, and he's looking back, and he makes an observation. Wonderful. Nehemiah chapter 9, and in verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble, there we are, trouble, seem little. You never say, well, it's too little. I think I shared that somewhere in the past. I remember my father saying something little. I was telling him, God's involved in trifles. And I said, God's involved with every tooth in your body. Every tooth. And he said, no, God can't care about my tooth. And I said, God sure does. He sure cares about your tooth. And God, isn't that wonderful? He just cares about your tooth. Wow. So God, here we are. Don't let it seem too little. Too little? There's nothing too little to God. Nothing too little. Now, one little germ that's let loose. One little germ. Boy, could that put you out of business. One little germ. Does God care about one little germ? Absolutely. We don't even know about it. And when we get one germ becomes many germs and takes over, then we're concerned. Wow. So here, Nehemiah, if I can, in verse 32. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God who keepeth covenant and mercy, let all this, all the trouble seem little. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee. Thou hast come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, on our fathers, on all thy people, since the time of the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day, all the way, that's right, and conclusion, verse 33, howbeit, thou wast just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. God, we recognize the problems, and we're at fault. Jeremiah is asking, God, I know you're concerned. It doesn't seem like you're doing anything, so we're trying to figure out why. You're not concerned because. And then all these things. God said, what do you want me to do? I've done everything. I would do everything. But they don't want it done. And they want it done in their way, on their terms, for their own destruction. Now, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah. And in chapter 14. Jeremiah in chapter 14. Verse 9. Thou art a mighty man that cannot save, yet thou, God, I know, it seems like all these things, But they aren't really true, because God, you are concerned very much so. Therefore, and you're able to save to the uttermost. Yet, verse 9, yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us. God, you're in the middle of us. God, isn't that wonderful? Do they know that? No. Jeremiah knows it. Jeremiah didn't forget. Remember we just read in Isaiah 59, it looks like, God, you've disappeared. That I haven't disappeared. The clouds, the storm, your unbelief has made it such a problem in your life that, remember the 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And when you don't believe, it gets dark. When it gets dark, you can't see. When you can't see, you don't know what to say, and you don't know what to do, and you're calling things wrongly, even in trying to call them right. and you call blue-green and green-orange, etc., etc. Now, so in the process that God, thou art in the midst of us. You're in the very middle of us. Now, I want you to see that, to get that little thing when it says middle. So over, if you would, please, over, and it means the inner part, the inner part. The middle of a thing, the middle of something. Now, over, if you would, please, to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus and chapter 1. We're trying to get a little in the middle. So in the middle, what about being in the middle? Leviticus chapter 1. And, if I can, in verse 9, and remember now the little word middle means inwards, the inner parts, the bowels, the intestines, the inside. And now just think of your insides unless someone's unpackaged them, they are packed pretty wonderful. They start out totally packed, like a package coming from somewhere, and you take stuff out, but you can never get it back in. So here's all this stuff in there, and it's all packed, so packed wonderfully. All your intestines and back and forth and all of that stuff winding around, and wow, packed in there. Boy, are they packed. That's the word, inwards. And thus, Leviticus 1 and verse 9, but the inwards and his legs, this is the sacrifice, shall be washed in water, etc. And the priest shall burn all on the altar. Now, the word inward. So it's the animal. Think of the whole animal, the inside of the animal, the inward, the guts. You're sliding down, if I can, to verse 13. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, etc., etc. And there's your little word inwards. Inwards, the inside part. Now moving it from that word, so what did you say, Jeremiah? God, you're in the middle of us. How middle? You can't get closer than this. You're right involved in the whole thing. Are you concerned? Absolutely. Now, over, if you would please, in your Bible, to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. And we'll pick up the movement of it to get the flavor of it. Numbers chapter 14, picking up in verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them, from the middle of them. They were in the middle of Egypt. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, and they have heard that the Lord thou, Lord, art among, there's your word in the middle, among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day, daytime in a pillar of cloud, and a pillar of fire by night. God, what do the Egyptians know? The Egyptians know you're in the middle of them. So when you're careful, you don't attack the middle, you're going to hit God. And you don't attack. Interestingly, think of our Joshua study. Interestingly enough, all the Canaan wars, no one ever attacked Joshua or Israel. No one would dare attack them. No one did. Interesting. No one ever challenged them. And rightly so. God's there. Wow. Hang on. And thus, in the light of that, over, if you would please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 7. And again, now what did the Jews know this? Sure they did. But not only the believing heart gets hope from the Scripture and absorbs the Scripture, and thus they are able to understand God and how God thinks and how God works, and they get along better with God. No problem. But, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Why not? For the Lord thy God is among you, in the midst of you. What is he in the midst of you? A mighty God and terrible. God, you are the hope and Savior. God, if you're there, and you are, I know you're concerned. I know you are. And God, you're in the midst of us. They don't know it. I know it. They need to know it. Now, so, God, you are a mighty God and terrible, to say the least. Chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 14, remember, in the camp. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst, there's your word, of the camp to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy name, camp, be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. So God, here you are in the midst. Everything, you always see it. But they just didn't grab it, didn't grab the message. Wow. Deuteronomy 31. And again, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods, which is what's going to happen with Jeremiah and that, the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among. They're going to go and find themselves in the midst of the enemy, in the midst of idolatry. And they not only are going into the midst of it, they're going to make the idolatry in the midst of them, in the middle of them. That's God's problem. You can't have that. The end, verse 16. And they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, I will hide my face from them, so it looks like I'm not around, but I am, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, they are in trouble, so that they will say, in that day, are not these evils, troubles come upon us because our God is not among us. He's not in the midst of us. Our problem is we've left God out of the picture. He's in the picture, but we've left him out. We try to block him out because we don't want to have to deal with that. So now, God, in the light of that wonderful truth, God. So in the midst. Now, remember now, the ark in the midst of among. Let's see what we'll do to do that. Over, if you would, Psalm 46. Because we want to get it for our own heart. Psalm 46. Because here they are. God, you're right in the midst of them. No question. No question about it. And Psalm 46, picking up, please, in verse 5. 46 and verse 5. God is in the midst, there's your word, of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the nations, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God, you encourage the heart every time. Psalm 138. David, help us. And in the process, 138, if I can, in going to verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst, there's your word, I'm in the middle of trouble. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm in the middle of it. But thou art with me. I'm in the middle of it, but thou art with me. David, though I walk, verse 7, in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And the Lord will perfect, complete, finish, accomplish. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me on my behalf, for my sake. God, you're gonna outwork what? The lot is cast into the lap, Proverbs 16:33. But the whole deciding of the matter is God's. So, David, do you understand that? I do. Jeremiah, do you understand that? I do. But in exercising my relationship to God, I want to learn to speak and move mentally with Him. And I understand. God, they may say what they will, but you are concerned. Even though it seems like you're distant, way off, but you aren't way off at all. Not at all. Now, in the light of that, over if you would in closing. Over to Romans. Romans chapter 9. All kinds of good stuff. That's not the thing to say, but good things. God, it's a wonderful thing. Romans chapter 8. And may I take a little section that you know quite well. Romans 8, and in the light of verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But when you come to know the Lord as your Savior, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell where? In you. In you. In the midst of you. You're in the midst of Israel, in the midst of the people. Jeremiah, you understand that. So here we are. Remember we shared together. We have a wonder. We don't call 911. We are part of 911. The Son of God within our own heart as our Savior. We look to God. And God, how far away from you? No distant. We couldn't be any closer. We are as close to you as Jesus Christ, God the Son. We're that close. We're new creatures in Christ. In Christ and God, Father, God the Son. And we're there. Unique oneness. You're there. So God, how close can we get to headquarters? You can't get any closer. How close can we get to the general of all generals? The doctor of all doctors. The God of all gods. Can't get any closer. Wow. Now, so thus, verse 9, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the Spirit of God, you're going to make it very possible that we have a actual, real, experiential relationship to God. That's right, because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when we ask in your name, ask anything in my name. Samuel, what are you doing, Jeremiah? I'm looking to you, God. And do, remember we said in verse 7, do something, act, command, for your name's sake, because of who you are. So God, here we are. And if we ask anything in your name, here we are, you'll do it. So God, are we powerless, emptyless, without any, no hope? On the contrary. On the contrary, we're full of hope. We're full of hope. With all the trials and tests, that's how we got hope. And we keep hope. And that's what sends us forward. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, we go forward. Why? Jeremiah, does the world know? The world doesn't understand. The world's doing its thing in all kinds of ways. It's happening. But God, here we are, just little God, but here we are. We're to bear witness to your wonderful person and presence, God. And thus we're going to be able to say in our heart, understandably, with great, great delight, God, help us to get there. The awesome mystery that never was given in the Old Testament. It's one of the mysteries that we are stewards of. We are to have the stewardship of the mysteries, one of which is Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand? How far away? Never. God, are you in the midst? You can't get any midster. You're in the middle of it. That's right. So now, Jeremiah, you got it. The people don't have it, but boy, you do. And so, God, are you going to keep him in the thick and even though he has to go in prison and a muck hole and all that stuff? God, even though he does all that, you're going to keep him? Oh, I am. I am going to keep him. I'm going to keep him. Israel's going, but I'm going to keep him, among others. Wow. So, God, here we are looking to you. And God, we want to learn. We want to understand. Are you concerned? It looks like you aren't concerned, God. Work, home, school, the Florida things and the European things and the France things and the Iranian things and the North Korean things and all the other things. God, but you're there. Uh-huh. You couldn't be any... You're there in North Korea where they're making... And in Iran where they're making an atomic bomb. And you're there. Are you there? Absolutely. Absolutely. God. You're in the midst. Yeah, that's right. So now, so you want to stay concerned. I'm concerned. All these things, but I don't have to carry them. Neither do you. Neither do you. We aren't carrying them. We're caring. Having a wonderful care that the cure and the solution belongs to you, God. And we're here to what? To remind the world that there is a God, that's you, and that there is a solution, it's you, and they need to know it, and if they don't know it, they're going to be like Israel, Jerusalem, and get clobbered. And that's what's going to happen. But it won't be that I didn't show myself in little old lives, boys and girls and men and women that trusted me. And it wasn't a big deal. They went to work and school and did what they did. And they didn't understand, as they were trusting me and looking to me to do their work, their school, their kitchen, their children and everything, as they were looking to me, I was being honored. And the demons and the gods of the God of this world, everyone's doing what they're doing, but they know you. They know you. So it isn't that I'm not saying something. That's the reason you're here, is to let other one know. They may not do anything with it. But that isn't the point. I put myself in front of them in you so that they could see me. That's what I did. In the midst of you. Wow. Our Father and God, God, we look to you, God. And as we pray, God, we think of the request. Not unmentioned request, needed request, God. We looked at the big picture, and that's we got lost in the big picture. And all these little things around us. But God, they're part of our life. And like with Nehemiah, our God, there's nothing too little for you. So God, we're looking to you for school, for work, for home, health and wealth, coming, going, our own mindset, our attitudes, our thinking, how we feel and how we, our physical needs are many. And God, we think of Ron and Jack Lyman and Ron and each one. God, looking to you. God, we got them. God, we got them. And God, we're going to look to you to get through them, no matter who, what, when, where. And God, that's your responsibility. You are our hope. You are our Savior. You are the answer. And our God, we are very, very thankful indeed that we're smack dab in the middle of you and you're in the middle of us. God, what more could we ask for? It's real, real to you, real to all the angels, and it's real to us. You just need to help us because we get so caught up in our senses and our flesh that we don't understand that the things we cannot see are really the things that count. Not that what we see, it isn't what we see or feel. It's what we don't see and don't feel. God, thank you very, very much for caring for the choir, Sunday school teachers, each aspect, God. Here we are. God, you have to do a work for the believers, the wanderers, and all of that. God, you want them all to make it. And God, may we be an example of those that show it can be done. And we'll thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen. Anyway, thank you for that. And your prayer requests were many, and I appreciate that.